All right. In case I go to looking, yeah, that would be. Really? All right. Well, we're all about grace, so whoever stole the markers can return them, and there'll be no punishment. You'll get a bill, but there'll be no punishment. So. Nah, just kidding. Anyhow, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, it goes on into pretty interesting things from there on, but I'm really interested, based upon verse 2 and kind of the title of my message, and that is handling the Word of God, as Paul mentioned in verse 2, handling the Word of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about, the handling of the Word of God. Now, Paul starts off in verse 1 where he talks about having this ministry as we receive mercy. We faint not. The implication of faint is to be wearied, is to be worn out. It's like in a race. Paul likens our faith as being in a race, and that, you know, those that are weary, worn out, cannot finish the race. So Paul examines what they have, and that's this ministry that they have and the mercy associated with it. And because of that, he says, we faint not. It's easy to give up. It's easy to quit the race. That's the easy way out. The tough way is to continue, is to sustain yourself in the race. And folks, in today's time, this race, this ministry, if you allow me to say that, is really more mental than it is physical. Yeah, there's some physical exhaustion. You get tired of maybe doing something that's ministry related, but really the challenge is physically related. You do get tired, but the real challenge is the mental side of it. We're constantly attacked on the mental side of it. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul's ministry was one of discouragement. If you would, look in 2 Timothy and look in chapter 4. And we'll see some examples here about fainting, kind of the giving up and just I quit type of mentality. Paul said that we faint not in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hopefully the train will get on the right track here and we'll get to our destination. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He's telling Timothy this. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren, for Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So you see, Paul is closing out his ministry here. This is one of the last epistles that he wrote before his death. And then he announces some things in verse 10. He talks about Demas. Demas has forsaken me. Then he talks about Cretans went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And so you see that there are those that were once associated with him in the ministry. And what happened to those? Well, they fainted. As we have received mercy, we faint not. They gave up on him and left him. Matter of fact, he even says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So Paul had a very lonely life that he lived. And anybody that was associated with him in the ministry, he had a great love for them, and he closes out the chapter mentioning some of those people. But my point in all this is, the easy way out is just to faint, it's to give up, it's to make the excuse that I can't go on. It's always there, it's always been there. Don't let it affect your mind and give up on the faith that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, if you would, turn back to 2 Corinthians. And I want to show you the challenge in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians that we all face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 17, "For we are not as many," make note of many, "which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So Paul was up against great odds, as we are today. I mean, I don't think the percentage of odds has changed any. There are many that corrupt the word of God. And so the tendency is to feel overwhelmed. You know, the tendency is to go, look how many of them that are out there, and there's just us. And in spite of all that, that is nothing new. The Lord chose Israel out of Egypt, and he said, "I didn't choose you because you were the most or the most powerful nation. I chose you because I loved you." Matter of fact, they were the fewest of all nations. God has always dealt with remnants, small groups, because overall, this world has a propensity to reject the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so they would rather gather in a system that makes them feel good. Well, Paul's preaching never made you feel good unless you're honest about yourself. If you're not honest about yourself, you want to be told good things. If you're honest about yourself, then you'll accept what God has to say about you. You know what? In our flesh, God's not real flattering about it. And that's where it really gets into a pinch. That's why so many preachers avoid addressing people after the flesh. Brad had posted something the other day on Facebook about our buddy over in Houston, Joel Osteen. Well, he doesn't believe in getting into, you know, telling people that because by nature you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell. Well, folks, that's a fundamental thing about this world. By nature, men are lost. By nature, we are sinners. And the only thing that separates us in here this morning from them is the faith of Jesus Christ and our trust in Him. Because we're no better than them. It's just Christ in us, the hope of glory. And for this, we don't faint. Had they fainted in the first century, we wouldn't have this truth to deliver us. We wouldn't have this truth to save us. Our importance of keeping the faith and not fainting is for the next generation. It's as well for us, but it's the next generation that's after us. People that we don't even know. People that may not be born now. It's for them. Paul didn't know us. He had no clue that this thing would go into 2014. None whatsoever. Boy, when that rapture happens, and we all wake up in Christ together in heavenly places, you don't think that man's going to be blown over when he sees this group from 2014? He's thinking, that's 2,000 years later that the grace of God went on. They're halfway around the world on top of that, exactly. And I wonder, by the way, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians and we've been reading, how are those Greeks doing today with the Word of God? How they handling it? Yeah. What happened? Somebody fainted. If you find anybody in that region of Paul's area that he went to that's saved today, it's through some type of a electrical means. Television, internet, that type thing. Because they're not holding the faith over there. It was dropped a long time ago. In 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4. Now, what's interesting is that word corrupt. There are many that corrupt the Word of God. I know I said go to chapter 4, but in that chapter 2 where he said that, corrupt the Word of God, I want to address that for just a minute. Because it's interesting what the word corrupt means. I'm thinking that the word corrupt is like if you have some type of a metal object at your house. It may be like a bicycle. I have a barbecue pit, a Weber. And I left the Weber out. And, you know, underneath it, you've got the handle that twists. That opens the vents and adjusts the vents. Well, I left the Weber out. It got rained on, filled up with water. I cleaned it out. Well, it rusted. So I'm thinking it was corrupted. You think of rust as corruption. Let me tell you something. This word, corrupt the Word of God, is different. Once I started looking into it, I went, that's very interesting. The word means to adulterate. It means to make money by selling anything. It means to peddle, not a bike, but goods. To be a retailer. Now think about, there are many that corrupt the Word of God with that definition. What are they doing? They're peddling the Word of God. They're selling the Word of God. That's what it means. So folks, you don't have churches around here. You know what you got? You got stores. They're peddling something. They corrupt the Word of God. You say, well, you're just going off on them. Hey, I've got record of what they believe and what they teach. Some of you are from there. Come on now. Don't get soft on them now. And by the way, it was descriptive on how many corrupt the Word of God. No numbers. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. So if I put many over here that corrupt the Word of God, then what do I have left that don't corrupt the Word of God? Few. Few. There's a line that runs through your Bible. I mean, it goes all the way through, and it's faith. Men of faith. Women of faith. And it's always narrow. The broad picture are those that corrupted the faith and the truth. It's always been there, guys. Always been there. So Paul then, with that understanding of corrupt, gives you some idea of what they're doing with the Word of God. So if you're in 2 Corinthians 4, look in verse 2. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Well, folks, this peddling that goes on, the whole substructure of how it operates is hidden. Why? It's dishonest. It stays in the dark back room. That's where all the structure is. Then it's presented in a different manner. Look, folks, when they're trying to sell drugs, they don't walk out on the street and go, I got drugs, I got drugs. They may have an arm length of, you know, watches. Or some jewelry here. No, by the way, you need some dope? It's hidden. In other words, they stay low with it. They cover it up. The hidden things of dishonesty. He said, nor walking in craftiness. The word crafty is interesting. It's false wisdom, dishonesty, craftiness, false wisdom. Matter of fact, Paul told the Ephesians, in cunning craftiness, false witness is what he's talking about. You know, it's interesting to notice, the only time I'll need the marker up here probably, I need my book because I got a Greek word to spell up here for you. And my Greek is weak this morning. I don't know. I didn't wake up with it, so. Now, when you look up craftiness, yeah, that's right. That's a Greek word. And it's used when the King James writers saw the Greek, they put it in English as craftiness. It's interesting because there's one place in the writing of the epistles where they took this Greek word and didn't use it as craftiness. Look in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and we'll see. In 2 Corinthians 11, right next door to 4, same neighborhood. Look in verse 1. Watch how they use the word here instead of craftiness. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I espouse you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, is there another Jesus, folks? He is marketed, peddled every Sunday. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now I'm going to reread a verse, and I'm going to change a word, and it won't change the meaning of the verse. Watch this, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I changed subtlety into craftiness. Why? Because for subtlety, that was the Greek word. Craftiness. Craftiness. You know, it's interesting. I'm going to chase a rabbit here real quick. When I first started preaching, you know, for those of you that go back, we were on Sherwood Forest. And I remember teaching on this verse here. I was talking about the subtlety of the devil. And that's really what it's talking about, the craftiness of the devil. And so anyhow, I finished, well, like a week later or so, there was another guy there who was, lack of a better word, like an assistant. He was basically helping teach and take some classes for me and, you know, that type thing. Well, he started on the same verse. And when he read it, he reads, beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And he laughed. He said, yeah, you heard me right. I said subtlety. He said, it's not subtlety, it's subtlety. Well, I knew right then what he was addressing. He wasn't interested in conveying the meaning of the verse. What was he doing? He was addressing me in a roundabout way of my so-called ignorance of knowing the truth of basic English. And so what does it do? It takes the people who listen to me and creates a level of doubt in my competence to preach. Like, you don't even have command of the English language. How can you preach the Word of God? Well, let me ask you something. If you want to know the definition of a word or the way it's pronounced, what is our holy grail that we go to check it? Huh? Webster's. You want to know the meaning of a word? You want to know how it's pronounced? You go to Webster's. You go to the old, the new, it doesn't matter. Go check it out on your own and look up subtlety. That's right. I said subtlety. That's how he did it when he said subtlety.
I said, subtlety. Well, it was all a slam against me. But go to Webster's. They show you how it's pronounced. It's S-U. Tilly. Subtly is how it's pronounced. The B is silent. But the S-U-B is a prefix. In other words, it gives you the idea of the thought of the word. What is sub, S-U-B? Below, beneath, under, like a submarine. Marine has to do with water, like a marine biologist. Subtlety, because then you can see the S-U-B, gives you the idea that it's underhanded. Tim, the word mortgage. Is there a T in that word? It's silent. So you can have silent letters. I'm not so dumb. Go check it out. Through the subtlety, what is it? It's the craftiness. The craftiness. I mean, just because I get up here and preach with my Mickey Mouse tie don't make me a Mickey Mouse preacher, by the way. I know what you're thinking. Oh, yeah. Preacher wearing a Mickey Mouse tie. What kind of message are we going to get? Well, next week I'm going to come with big Mickey Mouse hands and ears. And
hey, everybody. Welcome to...
No, I'm just kidding. People listening to this are like, oh, my God. People listening to this are like, they're crazy down there. That's because it gets a lot hotter and it affects the brain. But anyhow, in craftiness, as a serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, his craftiness. Let's check that out. Look back there. Let's look at the account in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, now, you know, just leading up, God put all the trees in the garden, but there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them, don't eat thereof. In the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. So, Eve is there in the garden. Adam's out, whatever Adam's doing, I don't know, but he walked up on the situation, as you'll see. But in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You can eat of any of them, right? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, he didn't say anything about touching, but it was the eating part. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, what he did is he took what was a condemning thing by God Almighty, and just a mean God. I mean, come on, you're not going to die. You know, like, don't go to that Grace Church. They preach about hell. They preach that once saved, always saved. They give you a license to sin. Well, folks, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have a charge on the license. I'm going to make money out of this. The fact is, you don't need a license to sin. We are what we are, and they are too. But you see, what he did is he took where God threw down a command that if you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he changed it in his storefront as he peddles the corrupted word of God. And he made it look good. Folks, they don't put in those storefronts junk in the windows, do they? They put something to entice you, to draw you in. Well, there it is. Verse 5, God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He just knows that if you eat of that, you're going to be just like him. And he doesn't want any competition. So he changed it. What did he do? He beguiled her through his craftiness. Folks, we got an enemy in this world. And unlike the self-righteous that I had the pleasure of debating with last night, It isn't rock and roll. God forbid. I mentioned Three Dog Night in an argument with this guy. Well, I should have really gone hardcore, right? Three Dog Night. At least they sang about Jeremiah. Called him a bulldog, but they sang about Jeremiah. And the whole thing was on the premise of this, Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord and God and Father of all. There's a oneness to it, right? Let's not get complicated. We said the one baptism, I'm taking it too literal. That there's the spiritual side and there's the water side. And you're just not taking it all together. And so that's when I said, oh, I remember Three Dog Night had a song about this. One is the loneliest number. And he said, well, I would figure someone like you would bring a rock and roll song into the debate of baptism. I could see that I could have no fellowship with you. I said, it doesn't bother me. The Lord will have fellowship with me. How high-minded can you be to sit there and debate that one baptism in Ephesians is more than one baptism? How much do you reject the Word of God? Well, come to find out, he went to Tennessee Temple, which is a fundamental throwback Baptist school, where he spent a lengthy period of time and what's that other stuff called that's in your wallet? Oh, money to get his degree. So how is he going to upstage all that? Pride. You're not going to do it, you see. So consequently, the craftiness goes from generation to generation. The craftiness continues on and will continue on. We didn't create it, and we're not going to stop it. And that's a throwback to Wednesday night class about we could scarcely restrain the people. You're not going to stop it. There have been men much more spiritual than me, namely Paul and Timothy and Silas and that group. They didn't stop it. If they can't stop it, I can't stop it. We just get the truth of the Word of God out, and those of us that trust in the Lord by faith and are saved, we need to know it. Not just think it, we need to know it to get grounded in that truth and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that was Paul's fundamental reasoning behind why he went to the Corinthians and posted those things that he posted in chapter 4. Go back there to 2 Corinthians 4. See, folks, I can take the Word of God and I can use it and peddle it to my advantage. I can do it. Watch. It's very simple. Watch how easy it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No football, so we're not in any rush, right? The not-for-long season has ended. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Watch how easy it is, folks. When you don't know the truth, people buy into it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, period. Yeah, preach it. We're about to hammer you, as they say, to hell and back. I mean, come on. You appeared in one of those verses, and be not high-minded. You're there somewhere. You may be there in multiple places. I'm there in all the places. But look at it. If I was corrupting the Word of God, I'd get up here and with a big chest sticking out, talk about how you're going to go to hell. You can't go to heaven. That's what the Bible says if you've committed any of those things. And folks, that thing just goes with a wide brush and it painted everybody in here under those sins. Everybody. You can't get out from it. So here's what I'd do. I'd take you to Acts. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. And this is what I would tell you. If I'm going to corrupt it, let's do it good. Acts chapter 3. since you're a sinner as you are and you can't inherit the kingdom of God, then this is what you need to do. Verse 19, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, period. And I saw it posted. That was their salvation message. You need to repent. You need true repentance in your life. And turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Turn from those sins that were mentioned in Corinthians so that your sins will be blotted out. I can preach that. I'd probably be pretty good at it because I know enough scripture to hang people. I'd hang my own self in the process, but I could do it. And that's how I could present it. Let's try it again. One more time. Go to Galatians 5. You can hold Acts if you're still there. We'll be coming back in that neighborhood. But turn to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, watch this one. It says about the same thing. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the works of the law. You're not under the law. Now, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you've committed any of those things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to wind up in hell if you committed any of those things. And I could go and do an entire message on that. And then conclude my message with the good news. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, you need to come down this aisle, you need to show your repentance and get baptized, confessing Jesus Christ, and show everybody you've received Jesus Christ through baptism and have remission of sins. And that's what they do. Sunday after Sunday. You know what Paul said? We've renounced the hidden. You know what he did? He took the beam of the light of the Word of God and shined it in their dark places. And they didn't like it. They were after him and went city to city to kill him. But God delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. There's a lion roaring out there. And it's not the lion of Judah. There's another lion killing the truth. But God stands with you. And in all that, we'll conclude with this, what they would never want you to see. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And look in Romans chapter 8. If you're peddling the Word of God, these are verses that you don't want people to see after those verses we read. Verse 8, Romans 8, 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Condition, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, under the condition of if the Spirit of Christ is in you. How does that happen? Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. In Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So Paul said, I brought the gospel of your salvation to you. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then I know how the Spirit of God comes in one. It's hearing the good news that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And when a person puts their trust in what Christ did for them, believing that He died for their sins, was buried and raised again, then the Spirit of God is in them and seals them until the day of redemption. That is the earnest of our inheritance. That's God's down payment of surety that you're going to heaven. So then, when you do that, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, you can't do those things in the flesh, as we read earlier, as far as God's concerned. Practically, you can do them. Your flesh is still alive, still has sin in it. But in Christ, you are identified as being in the Spirit. Now, what we didn't do in 1 Corinthians, let's revisit it. Chapter 6 real quick as we close out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Bad news. Good news, verse 11, and I cut it off there originally to show you how you can corrupt the Word of God. But let's be honest with it. Let's go to verse 11. And such were some of you. But you repented, you confessed, and you got baptized. Well, let me not continue corrupting the Word of God, and let's see what God says. And such were some of you, but you were washed. That's cleansing. You're sanctified. You're set apart from it. And you're justified, rendered innocent in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So who's the final authority that you've been washed, sanctified, and justified? God Almighty. God Almighty. You're removed out of this flesh. You're placed in Christ. Christ placed in you. You are now a new creature. The old man has been crucified with Christ. Therefore, that old man, as far as God's concerned, cannot do those things in verses 9 and 10. You can't do it. You can practically in your flesh, but in Christ, you can't do it. That's why those that do such things can inherit the kingdom of God. But you can by faith in Christ Jesus. Because if that wasn't true, nobody could be saved. But we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There ain't no hill around the hill of the cross. There isn't anybody higher morally than anybody else around the cross. It's all flat land there. There isn't any big you and little me. There isn't any big me and little you. We're all sinners before God. And bringing our flesh under control may be a good thing. It may help us out by not getting a DWI or losing our job or getting cancer at a predetermined time or having a marriage that works and all of those things. It may help out in this life, but it won't help out eternally if you give up all your so-called sins and lay them down in an altar at a peddling preacher that don't know the truth of the Word of God and hides it from you. God will not accept you in that behalf. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're accepted of God Almighty by Him giving Himself for us who deserve not to get into the kingdom of God. And consequently, He, through the resurrection, got into that kingdom and He busted the heavens open and He took us that believe with Him, and we're seated with Him right here, right now, far above all heavens. That's good news. It can't get any better other than when we go there. I mean, come on. So then, watch them. Be careful. And by all means, don't get upset with the preacher when he stomps on their toes. Because that's the lightest thing that will ever happen to him. Did you read with me what Paul told Timothy? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. You know what he said after that? The Lord reward him according to his works. You never want to be rewarded by the Lord based upon your works. You want to be rewarded based upon the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been rewarded with eternal life in Christ Jesus. That was a harsh statement. He stepped on toes there. But wait till God gets a hold of Alexander the coppersmith, which did me much evil, and withstood our words. Don't get upset. It's going to all be okay. If you don't see it now, just have the faith and trust and confidence in me that I know what I'm preaching on. And when we're out of here, you're going to come up to me and go, Mark, doggone it, you were right. Just wish I believed it wholeheartedly when I was down there. Well, better late than never, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I don't mean that passively. I mean believe on Him so you can have eternal life in Christ. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that it's another day of your grace where you'll save anybody that trusts in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. If there's any here that have never done that, pray that they do so right here, right now. Not think about it, not put it off, and for sure not reject it. And by faith in Christ, we that have trusted have the hope of eternal life set before us, and we look forward to that life that's still there, and just patiently await the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.